going to read first from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus and chapter 23. Leviticus 23, which you'll find in the blue church Bibles on page 88. And if you haven't got a Bible, if you've forgotten to bring a Bible, put your hand up and a Bible will be brought to you. Page 88 in the blue church Bibles. Leviticus chapter 23. The Bibles are coming round now if you'd like to ask for one. Leviticus 23, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. These are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present an offering made to the Lord by fire. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb, a year old, without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each 1 year old and without defect, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 lambs, each 1 year old, for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the 2 lambs before the Lord as a wave offering, together with the bread of the first fruits. They are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. On that same day you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord, your God."
Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature, will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit, will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
Will you please turn again to that second reading, which is Galatians chapter 6 on page 824 of the Blue Church Bibles. Galatians chapter 6, and I'm going to reread four verses. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in well-doing or in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. If you look carefully at the Word of God and study it carefully, you'll find three kinds of harvest. That sounds a bit surprising, but there are in the Bible, there are three kinds of harvest. And the first one is the obvious one, as we have it's harvest festival today in this church and in a lot of other churches. And there is produce, which is stacked up here, this great selection of different kinds of food, tinned food, baked beans. There's jars of Marmite, and there are pasta and other things, and chopped tomatoes and all that kind of thing. Great, great examples of the food we have in plenty. I'm reminded, sometimes Karen and I used to go into it was called a supermarket, I don't really know why, but in Algeria, and you walk along and the shelves would be empty. Or there'll be 10 meters of one product, maybe artichoke hearts, and be nothing but that on one aisle. And I could see some smiles of others who've lived abroad. And we came to Europe and we were totally surprised and didn't know what to choose. There were so many varieties of the same kind of food. And so it's a harvest festival, and we bring this produce and give thanks to God, and this food will be wisely used, given to people who need it afterwards. That's a nice gesture that this church can give and can make. And of course, harvest is a lovely time of the year. And I remember when I was a boy, as no doubt many of you others will remember, sometimes someone would bring in a sheaf, a full sheaf with the ears of wheat standing still on there. I see some nods. And the sheaf would be placed at the front of the church building. or someone knew a baker who was very clever, and he would bake a huge loaf with the outline of a sheaf on the loaf. And of course, this year, as a special bonus, we have a harvest moon, this marvelous sight of a huge moon. Well, the moon hasn't changed size. It's because of the amount of air and the dust that it goes through, and it shows up as an enormous moon. And harvest time reminds us, of course, of summer. Lovely days of sunshine, and what a blessing we've had this year with all the sunny days. Great days of sunshine, holidays in the sun, and picking summer fruits. My, all these things are great. And of course, living as we do in an agricultural county, the second biggest county in England, and it's an agricultural county, and we have seen, as we've driven along the roads and the motorways and been on the trains, we've seen the fields and the tractors in the fields, and later the fields absolutely level with just the stubble left in the field because they've brought in the harvest, and some cutting the grass, literally making hay while the sun shines. And we're able to sing, "All is safely gathered in." I know there were difficult times earlier in the year when there was too much rain and so on, but we can say, "All is safely gathered in." And we find a harvest festival in the Bible. Back in the book of Exodus, in chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "Celebrate the feast of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field." So the Israelites were told that they were to give thanks to God for the first fruits, the very first beans we picked in our garden. That was great. And later we give thanks for all the things that God has provided for us right through the year. And this happened in the days of the Israelites. This happened at the end of the Feast of Weeks, later known as Pentecost. Pent means 5 or 50, and it happened 50 days from the beginning of Passover, which of course became the great Feast of Pentecost, when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, was poured out on the whole church, and every single believer receives the Holy Spirit. You can't be a Christian, says Romans chapter 8, unless the Holy Spirit is in you. And so we all, if we are believers, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in us. And amazingly, the Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. 50 days from the beginning of Passover, and then the crops were brought in, and the children of God gave thanks to God for providing for them. They depended totally on these crops. It's not like today. We may have a bad harvest, but we can buy food from somewhere else in the world, and they're glad to sell it to us. But in those days, they depended totally on their harvests, as in many countries today. And just a few days ago, I watched a program on TV about Ethiopia and a tribe way up in the mountains, and they have tiny little parcels of land, and they sow them very carefully. Not a yard or a square yard is missed out, and they sow everywhere, and they watch their crops carefully, and they make sure they're watered. Ah, but the big problem is harvest time, because there's a great tribe of monkeys that comes and tries to destroy the crops and take away all the crops, and if they're not careful, they can destroy the whole harvest in one day. And so people have to go out day and night watching the crops, making sure that they are still there. Imagine living in a situation like that. Well, the Israelites were meant to give thanks to God for the first fruits, as we read in Leviticus chapter 23. Let me reread one or two verses. Verse 9, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest.'" That's out of thanksgiving, recognizing where it's come from. It's God who's made it possible. And then verse 22, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. So you leave some, don't harvest all your field. Make sure that there is some left behind so that the poor can have some food to eat. And it's a reminder that harvest comes to us from God after the flood. We're reminded of that in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma that Noah was offering and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." And then listen to this marvelous promise: "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." And I'm reminded of an occasion when we were in Algeria, where we were for 9 years as missionaries. And a lot of my illustrations come from North Africa, but it's so striking, and the life there is so different that that's why it happens. And I saw something which absolutely thrilled my heart. I was standing near a field, and there was a farmer, and my only regret is I didn't have my camera with me that day. And there was a man, a farmer, sowing. He had a bag slung around his neck, and he was putting his hand in, and he was throwing the seed exactly as it is described in the parable of the sower. A man went forth to sow, and he sowed his seed, and it's called broadcasting. And someone may say to me, "Well, you've got your terms muddled up. That's for radio and television." No, broadcasting comes from the man who, or the woman who sowed the seed and threw it, cast it everywhere so that it could take root and bring forth fruit. And we've seen people, a whole lot of men and women with sickles, working together hard, back-breaking work, cutting the wheat at time, reaping at the time of harvest, and then threshing with mules, three of them in a row, tied to a central pole and made to run round and round and round the pole, treading out the corn, as it says in Scripture, making sure that it's being threshed. And then I saw a man with a shovel, and he was made sure he had a breeze behind his back, and he threw the wheat into the air, and you could see the chaff being blown away. This useless chaff is blown away, leaving the heads of wheat on the ground. All very basic, of course. Basic tools in the Bible and farm implements in those days, a wooden plow, sowing by hand, reaping by hand, and of course today it's automated sowing. The machine plants or sows the seed at the right depth and the right intervals. It's all done automatically. And then, of course, when the harvest is reaped, there you have combine harvesters with a lorry running alongside, so the wheat is poured straight into the lorry. And a combine harvester costing tens of thousands of pounds. And yet, in spite of all that automation, everything depends on God. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, and soft, refreshing rain. And I've seen the result. We've seen the result in northeast Morocco. It didn't rain there for months and months and months. And everything died. And all the land turned brown. And there was no food for the animals to eat, so they had to kill the animals. And that meant then there was no meat later on. And there was no meat, and there was no milk, and there was no butter, and there was no cheese. The rain was a blessing. And so that's why we thank God for everything, for the sunshine and the rain. We thank him for the food we eat and for the clean water that we drink every day. And that's the reason why we give thanks to God before a meal. I hope you do that. It's a witness, giving thanks to God before a meal. And even in public, doing that, closing your eyes and giving God the acknowledging before him that the food comes from him. So that is the first and obvious harvest. But there's another harvest, a very important harvest. Look at verse 7. "Do not be deceived," says Paul. "God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Yes, there's a different kind of harvest. And Paul has been speaking about the way that people live. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People think he can, that they can put one over him, but you can never do that with God. God knows exactly what we're thinking. Nothing is ever a surprise to him. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. He's speaking about people who are self-centered, not living for God, with no fear of Almighty God. And he takes this illustration from farming. And he says, you reap what you sow. And of course, that's obvious. But that's the point. He's stressing a point which is true. You reap what you sow. And if you don't sow, then you don't reap. And if you sow carrot seeds, you get carrots and not turnips. And if you sow sunflower seeds, you get sunflowers and not pumpkin seeds or pumpkins. I remember many years ago when I was a young pastor in the west of London, a lady told me that she went into Woolworths. It was a big chain store, of course, in those days. Lady went into Woolworths and she said, I bought an apple tree, a good apple tree. And I brought it home. It was my special treat. And I planted it in a good place and put some good soil in first and watered it well, then put the tree in that hole and then carefully packed the soil around it and watered it carefully every day. And she watched her apple tree growing and then, of course, sprouting, the leaves coming out, and then the flowers. And she watched with great delight as the flowers came out and the bees went on the flowers on her apple tree. And then the little fruits beginning to grow, and it thrilled her to see this. And then Monday she noticed that they weren't round fruits, they were pear-shaped fruits, and she had in fact been sold a pear tree instead of an apple tree. But the Bible says, whatever we sow, we reap. And if men and women live for themselves a totally selfish life, thinking only of themselves, and of course that's how so many people today, just pleasure-seeking, ignoring God, leaving him totally out of the equation. Paul says there's only one outcome. It's sure and certain. It will lead to failure and disaster. And the book of Proverbs has something to say about this. Proverbs chapter 6. Sorry, that's a little later, sorry. The harvest is terrible because Paul, writing another letter to the Romans this time, he says, the wages of sin is death. That's the terrible result of living a selfish, sinful life. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. It means hell. And that's how so many people live today. And so just as a farmer reaps what he sows, if he sows wheat, he will reap wheat at the time of harvest. If he sows barley, and that's usually the case in the Old Testament, barley, and it's the poor people's food. It was barley, which was always the cheapest. Barley bread was always the cheapest in North Africa. If you sow barley, then you get a barley harvest. So he says, likewise, in life, if you reap in your bodies and you reap in your minds and you reap in your souls what you have sown, that's totally fair, isn't it? And if you live an indulgent life, that can often lead to destruction. And someone who drinks a lot of alcohol, well, they might well be destroying their liver. It happens frequently. And if someone smokes a lot of cigarettes, then it can well happen that their lungs will be damaged and even destroyed. And if someone is immoral and sleeps around, then it's quite likely that they will contract some terrible venereal disease. And if a person takes cocaine, it's quite possible that he or she will have a heart attack. And so Paul says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. God can't be mocked. Far from it. We reap what we sow. And in the book of Numbers, we read, beware, your sins will find you out. That always happens. Beware, sooner or later, your sins will find you out, and particularly on the day of judgment. Jesus said something which many people find hard to take. He says, on the day of resurrection, all will rise from the dead. I've heard people say to me, I'm an atheist, it won't happen to me. It may please you as a Christian to think you'll stand before God one day, but not me. They're not the words of Jesus. He said, all will rise from the dead, and one day will stand before Almighty God to give an account before him of the way they have lived. So that's the person who rejects God, has no time for God. He will reap, or she will reap, what they have sown. And then he goes on to say in the second part of verse 8, but the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Yes, it's possible to please God. It's possible to put God first in life. It's possible to use life to forward God's kingdom. And is that your case? Are you seeking to please God? And we do that by, first of all, by believing on him, seeing our true state before him as sinners and our need of forgiveness, and that Christ paid the price, the punishment he took upon himself on the cross. He took that punishment. He paid the full price that we might go free. And the Bible makes wonderful promises. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful promise that is. What must I do to be saved? A man asks in the Bible, and back came the reply, a simple reply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so that's what God promises to any who have been truly born again by the Holy Spirit of God and live for Christ and want to please him. Because someone who has come to Christ and has asked forgiveness and knows that their sins are forgiven, out of gratitude, they want to live for God. They want to please God. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18 says. The wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. The truly righteous man attains life, but he who pursues evil goes to his death. So you have this great contrast. If you live for yourself and you have no time for God and reject him from your life, it'll lead to destruction, sure and certain. And if you turn to Christ and ask him to save you, you then, out of gratitude, want to live for him forevermore. And be sure that God will never overlook your service for him. That's not true in daily life, is it? Fairness, well, that doesn't exist. Justice, that doesn't all exist in daily life. I can think of two hard-working employees in the same firm doing exactly the same job, equally hard-working, and one is promoted and the other is not, and he says it's not fair. It isn't fair, but that's life. That's how it happens. Or you may have someone who's rewarded for many years of public service and is given an OBE or an MBE. It happened to one of my friends up in the north of England. And I went to see him, and there he proudly showed me his photograph standing outside Buckingham Palace with his wife, and he's wearing a top hat and a bow tie. And there in his hand is an OBE, the medal of the OBE. And I said, why was that? Oh, because of service as a headmaster in my school. And I happened to mention that coming back to London. I happened to mention that to a friend of ours, and he had been a deputy headmaster, and he wasn't very pleased when I told him this story, because you could tell it in his eyes. Why haven't I got an OBE? But that's life, isn't it? But God always rewards and blesses his faithful servants. And so Paul can say in verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And that's why we have to persevere in doing good, because our reward one day will be great from Almighty God. Just think of those words of Paul speaking of the return of Christ in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We shall then be forever with the Lord. Oh, there's nothing that could be better than that. So he says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And so if you're feeling weary and worn and you feel like giving up, and I think we all have felt like that at some time serving the Lord, he's saying, brothers and sisters, don't give up. Continue doing good. Giving up is a very human characteristic. I've done it. You've done it. We start things. We don't always finish them. And how many times I've heard people say, I'm going on a diet, and they do start a diet, and diets usually start tomorrow. And I'm going on a diet, and 2 or 3 weeks later, they give up. Or the doctor says, you need to exercise more, and so they say, someone says to them, what would you like as a Christmas present? I'd like a year's subscription to a gym. And I read an article coming from a gym owner saying people come for the first month, and most of them stop coming after 1 month, so that the gym is then able to sell those places to other people and they make a great profit. Or someone says, I was greatly moved by that sermon or that conference I went to, and I'm going to have a quiet time. I'm going to read the Bible at the beginning of the day. I'm not going to pray day by day. And it doesn't happen to all, but some, the reading becomes less regular, and then it begins to reduce, and the day comes when they stop reading. We've all done it. I'm not pretending that I haven't. I have done it. It's all part of our fallen human nature. Reading God's word, praying, witnessing, and then giving up. And this doesn't please God. He says, don't do it, because he wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be diligent. He wants us to be persevering in our service for him. And the scripture says that his son, the Lord Jesus, persevered even to the cross in spite of suffering and shame. I was reading up the other day about the Antarctic explorer at the beginning of the last century, Ernest Shackleton. He named his ship the Endurance. Endure, don't give up, keep on going. And they went right into the ice floes of the Antarctic. And he intended going further, but unfortunately the ice pack closed around his ship and crushed the ship to pieces. And he and some other men went in a rowing boat. It's one of the most epic journeys ever made. And they rowed 700 miles to the island of Georgia to get help for the other men who were shipwrecked. So he called his ship the Endurance. Keep on going. And Paul is saying we need to keep on going. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews says as well. He says we must endure. Hebrews 10:35. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he is coming. He who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believed and are saved. He's saying, don't give up. Keep on going. You'll be rewarded. And what is the great reward? Well, one day to spend eternity with Christ. So he says, persevere, and God will give you what he promised, eternity in glory with Christ and with all the children of God. And the writer of the Hebrews continues into the next chapter, chapter 11, speaking of Moses, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And that's a remarkable statement, because he says he did it for the sake of Christ. And here is a man who lived 1,300 years before Christ, and yet somehow, prophetically, he knew he was doing it for Christ. And then the writer to the Hebrews continues in verse 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and how true that is of all of us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He's saying, don't let anything hinder you in your pursuit of God. Don't get tangled up with worldly things. They'll stop you serving Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't grow weary and lose heart, because we all need to complete what we begin, what we're doing for God. It is said that it was Sir Francis Drake who led the British fleet with their tiny warships out to fight the might of the galleons of the Spanish Armada, who prayed this prayer: Lord God, when you call your servants to endeavor any great matter, grant us also to know that it is not the beginning, but the continuing of the same until it be thoroughly finished, which yields the true glory. Through him who for the finishing of your work laid down his life for us, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And you don't need me to tell you that we live in a day of small things, spiritually speaking, much ungodliness in our country, which astounds us sometimes, widespread crime, nationally speaking, declining church attendance, laws which are passed which are against the teaching of the Bible, declining missionary interest. So what should we do? Give up? And Paul is saying, don't, never get up. And that's his message. Keep on going. Jeremiah was sent to preach to the children of Israel. He was told, they will not listen to you. What a thing for any preacher to be told. He said, go and preach to these people, they won't listen to you. And he went and preached very faithfully, and they didn't listen to him. And God requires us to keep on serving him, keep on teaching, keep on witnessing, because God is working his purpose out. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time which shall surely be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God till the waters cover the sea. It's going to happen. Christ's reign is going to come. Therefore, we must keep going. And it's by God's grace he enables us to persevere to the end. I love that promise in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am persuaded, says Paul, that he who began that good work in you will complete it for the day of Jesus Christ. God began his work drawing us to himself. He began it in us, and he will complete it till we get to heaven. God began the good work in us, and he will complete it. And as that great hymn says, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. And when God begins a work, he always brings it to fulfillment, to completion. And Paul is saying, so should we. A painter who paints half a picture doesn't make anything worthwhile. Imagine the Mona Lisa, just half of it, and there's a division, and there is nothing on one side, and there's half a face on the other. It's meaningless. An author who writes half a book, then ends, he doesn't write anything worthwhile, he leaves people dangling. A runner who runs half a race will win no prizes. And so Paul is saying, persevere in the Christian life, in your walk with God, in your service for God. Don't give up. That's what he's saying. And so he says in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So as much as God gives you and me the strength, continue the work he's given us to do, teaching children perhaps, witnessing, giving, visiting, encouraging. Continue to do good to all people, because we don't know what effect that can have on them, and especially to fellow believers. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We owe it to each other to help each other. We need each other's help and encouragement. So that's the second harvest. The first one is the food we eat. The second one is the kind of life we each live and where that will lead us. And the third one is mentioned in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus, in one of his parables in chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." It's the harvest of the souls of men and women. It's the eternal destiny where we will go to hell or to heaven. We live in a world living without Christ, and there are billions who don't know the true gospel. Oh, the times I've met Muslims who say to me, "Oh, we know the gospel, it's in the Quran." And I say, "It's not in the Quran. You've never heard it before." And when they read it, they begin to see what a different message it is. And the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every person, still stands today. All people, we've got to make sure that all the people in all the countries of the world hear the gospel. And we have to pray and work until the whole world hears. And we all know how hard going, what hard going it is in Europe today and in North America. It's hard. But the harvest is being brought in. And there are parts of the world where it is thrilling to see what God is doing today. When we had to leave Algeria in 1982, that's 36 years ago, it was reckoned then that there were 200 Algerian Christians, all who had come out of Islam. 200, and we knew half of them personally. And today, there's been a revival in Algeria, a Muslim country. No one knows how many, but it's reckoned today there might be 100,000 believers in Algeria. What a thrill that is to see that happening. We have friends who work in Papua New Guinea who very, very bravely went with their four children right deep into the jungle to a tribe never touched by so-called civilization before. And they went to live among them, spent 2 years learning the language with colleagues and writing it down, and then they, as they could, they began to share the gospel, and people listened. They'd never heard anything like this before, these people in Papua New Guinea. And then they preached the gospel to them, and here was one who believed, and another one. And then later they saw them being baptized, and the church is beginning there, right in a place where a few years ago they had never heard of God. I remember back in 1966, I met a man whose sister, incidentally, lived and died at Leonora. And then he said in 1966, he said, "You could count the believers in Nepal literally on one hand, five. You could count them on one hand." I met some in Oxford. And I said, "How many do you think you are today?" He said, "A million." From five to a million. And Iran, where church leaders are put in prison for their faith, it's reckoned today the church might number 300,000. So it's happening. There's a harvest coming in. And I love that hymn by William Cowper. Well, actually, I've met someone who says he's a descendant of William Cowper, and it's William Cowper. So there we are. He says, "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." That's when the harvest is gathered in fully. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And as we serve God, we will not be disappointed. We will be glad we kept going for Christ. We will be thrilled that souls are being won to Christ. And as Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously." And above all, there will come the day, if we are the children of God, sons and daughters of God, when we come to face our Maker one day, we will be thrilled, says Jesus, to hear the commendation of our Master, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.